Well, we continue our studies in the book of Ephesians this morning, and the subject again this week is the subject of marriage. Last week we addressed women, and this week our attention turns to the men. Unfortunately, I couldn't get my wife to join me again this week up here. I know that a lot of you are probably disappointed in that. She's funnier than I am. But I don't think my heart could have taken 2 weeks in a row. God loves marriage. Marriage is really about God and our relationship with Him. And so it's critical that we take the time and the energy to this most important of relationships. And yet, in our fast-paced, frenzied world, the marriage somehow gets bumped to the bottom of the priority list. It's also critical that we are humble and teachable. We are teachable in so many ways. And yet, when we come to marriage, often one of our biggest struggles is a stubborn and a hard heart. And we really have to ask the question, are we willing to change? Now, no one said that marriage would be easy. But what makes it really difficult is when we want what we want on our terms and not on God's terms. Are we willing to let go and give the Holy Spirit control? Most likely, and I can probably say certainly, we will never get what we want. However, we may end up with something more special and more significant than we could have possibly imagined. Our text this morning is Ephesians 5. It's a familiar text to many of us, where Paul gives his instructions to husbands. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Am I a little bit loud? Does that feel loud? No? Okay, I'm fine. All righty. Well, now let me remind you of Paul's context as he gave this word to the Ephesians. He exhorted believers to walk wisely. One of the dimensions of walking wisely is being filled with the Spirit. And one of the dimensions of being filled with the Spirit is that we all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are submitting our lives to one another because of this sense of adoration and devotion to Jesus. This idea of submission is carried over into several vital relationships, including here in the book of Ephesians, marriage and home and family and work. When Paul addresses the wives, as we talked about last week, God asks women to give up control of their lives and relate to their husbands as they would relate to Jesus. When Paul addresses the husbands, God asks men to give up control of their lives and relate to their wife as Christ would relate to her. Paul's word goes against the grain for men and for women. He is asking us to do something that is absolutely contrary to our natural inclination. Both the husband and wife are submitting, but in different ways. Paul's word gives us an opportunity to redeem marriage. Now let me talk about the text for a minute, and then I'll make some practical observations. The exhortation from the text is clear. Three verses in 25, 28, and 33. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands ought also to love their own wives. Each individual among you is also to love his own wife. It's very clear. Many men, however, just read those three phrases and don't see the rest, and they begin to think to themselves, "Oh, baby, let me love you. You just submit to me, And I'm gonna love you. I am a lean, mean love machine. Oh, baby. Well, hold on, caveman breath. The kind of love that Paul is talking about in Ephesians is quite different than our preconceived notions. Paul gives us two analogies to follow. He gives us the analogy of the Christ and the church. Husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the other analogy that we see in the text is that that husbands are to love their own wives, their wives as their own bodies, later qualified as loving her as himself. So first, a husband is to love his wife in the same way as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, he died for her. He gave up his life for her. Christ's love is unconditional and sacrificial. And why did Christ die for the church? What was his purpose in going to the cross? His desire was to sanctify his bride, to make her holy and what she was intended to be. He cleanses her with his word, leading to salvation, and then he sanctifies her, leading her towards the ultimate goal of completed glory, holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. The husband is to love his wife in the same way. He gives up his life for her. He accepts her for who she is. He encourages her to grow in being the woman that God wants her to be, not the woman that he wants her to be. His desire is for her to be sanctified in all aspects of her life, physically, emotionally, spiritually. She is to blossom and flourish under his headship. A husband gives up his independence and submits to the Lord to act contrary to his selfish nature. He must be willing to suffer and to die in order to save her. This idea of dying in the context of marriage, of suffering, is expressed so well in a poem by Wendell Berry. He writes, "To love is to suffer. Did I know this when first I asked for your love? I did not. And yet until I knew, I could not know what I asked or gave. I gave a suffering that I took, yours and mine, mine when yours, and yours I have feared most." Second, we see in the text that a husband is called to love his wife as his own body, as himself. The reason why a husband is to love his wife as himself is because the two become one. That's the goal of marriage. Even though a husband and wife are two people and they maintain their own personhood, yet they become one flesh. They're united in this holy union, even as the church is united with Christ in oneness. The one loving his wife loves himself because she is his flesh. And no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. The word nourish here is a word that's used to describe a mother's care for a child and for the parent's care in raising a child to maturity. The word cherish literally means to keep warm. In other words, women are always a little bit colder. They need that extra blanket, and husbands is to make sure they have that extra covering. A husband is to feed and warm his wife's body in the same way he would his own body. He's attentive to her needs for food, for rest, for exercise, for recreation. When she is sick, he nurses her back to health. If she needs a doctor's care, then he makes sure that she receives that care. Now, my wife always tells me that when I get sick, I become kind of infantile. But that I tend not to reciprocate when she is sick. A husband is to care for his wife in the same way that he desires to be cared for. A husband makes opportunity for his wife to spend time with the Lord, to explore her spiritual gifts, to involve herself in ministry. He encourages her to seek out and maintain friendships. Now, there's a couple of things that I could say about this analogy that I think are very important. First, it's clear that a husband has to love himself as well. If a husband does not love himself or care properly for himself, then his love for his wife will be diminished. And one of the greatest problems in marriage can be a husband with low self-esteem or a husband who's filled with self-hatred. Second, it's important for a husband to love his wife as himself, not more than himself, not less than himself. If he loves her more than himself, then she becomes an idol, and he worships her, and he will never assume the proper role of headship because he will never risk conflict in the relationship. If he loves her less than himself, then he sees himself as superior, and he will not give her the proper care. A husband is to love his bride as himself with an equally high degree of significance, value, and worth. He is to see both himself and his wife through the eyes of God and his saving work towards them. That's the text. So let me say some practical things in regards to being a husband and how he loves his wife. First, becoming like Christ to your wife is a difficult but high calling. If you think that becoming Jesus to a wife is easy, then you're living in a fantasy land. When I got married over 28 years ago, I was clueless. I read the words, sure, I understand, but I did not have the foggiest idea what this was really about. I was clueless when it came to this idea of dying to myself. Now, why would we ever expect it to be easy? I mean, if we're to be like Jesus, then we could never think it would be easy. On the other hand, if we men are to become like Jesus, then we have to realize that this is a very, very high calling. If Jesus' death on the cross is the most important event in human history, then becoming a Christ-like husband is clearly a very significant thing for our lives and, in fact, might be the most vital ministry that we have ever been involved in. Why is this ministry so important? Well, we are all to be conformed to the image of Christ in all aspects of our life, but perhaps it's in marriage where the rubber meets the road and where a man grasps the reality of Jesus more than any other place. And it's also the place where a woman has the opportunity to see the invisible Jesus in the actions of her husband towards her in order that she indeed might come to know the Lord. And that's the word that Hosea gave. I will betroth you to me forever. Speaking of God's marriage to his people. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Husbands, our wives are to know the Lord through us. The second thing I would say is that in order to understand what it means to be Christ in marriage, we can look at how Jesus treated women in the Gospels. I'm amazed at Jesus' interaction with women. One day a woman comes and she anoints his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. Jesus has this amazing encounter with an outcast woman at a well in Samaria. He treats a woman caught in adultery as if she's the greatest thing on earth. Jesus discipled men, but his actions towards women were incredible. He always treated them with dignity, value, and worth in a culture where women were not treated as equals. He responded to them with a wonderful balance of truth and compassion. He exposed their wounds and their fears, but then he also offered a place of healing in himself. And women felt trusted and secure and forgiven in his presence. And I think Jesus is a model for how men are to view their wives. We're to look past the external reactions and mechanisms to see a very fragile and sensitive heart that just might be filled with great amounts of fear and guilt. And to be like Jesus would mean that men become a safe harbor for women to share their deepest hurts and their longings. Our wives should feel safe and protected We can be truthful, but at the same time, we will lift the burden of guilt that might be holding them captive in Satan's stronghold. And my wife was sharing last week about her strength and her independence and her journey to give up control of her life. It took a lot of years for me to see beyond the strong exterior to that very, very fragile and sensitive heart that lied within. And I can tell you that some of the greatest times of intimacy that we have ever experienced is when she's been able to let down and share those fears and that hurt and that longing. A few years ago, my wife was having a conversation with her sister. She was telling you last week about her relationships with her sister and how they're pretty conflict-oriented, and the game is to see who will control and win, and my wife would always win that game. And she was on the phone with her sister, and she told her sister, "I think John is the only person in the world that knows my sensitive and fragile heart." Her sister responded, "Oh no, that's not true about you at all." See, that's what marriage. What would be a marriage? We're to expose these hidden things, so that our wives can have a safe place that they've never had in their life, perhaps, not even with their own family. The third thing I would say is that in order to be like Christ, husbands must always initiate grace and compassion and forgiveness. Now, that's a hard word, isn't it? Men, we don't like to hear that, but it's true. We need to hear it. Do you realize that it is men who set the tone for the whole house, for our wives and for our children, based upon our moods, our reactions, and our ways of relating? I've learned that the hard way. Being like Christ means that the husband acts independent of his wife to bring wholeness and unity. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? That means that God always makes the first move. While we were rebellious and stubborn and unbelieving, Jesus went to the cross. He offers us grace and forgiveness before we even ask. And so to be like Christ, husbands are called to love their wives and to be willing to do the same thing. In other words, to make the first move. A husband can feel misunderstood. He can feel slighted. He can feel rejected. He can feel his actions were misinterpreted. But it doesn't matter if we're to be like Jesus. A husband is still called to initiate forgiveness and grace. I remember a morning a few years ago when I had an early morning breakfast and was headed out. And my wife was upset that I was headed out because she was having some women over for Bible study and needed help with the kids in order to prepare the house for her guests. And so she was mad at me. Her fear was that the house wouldn't be ready and it would be a reflection on her. I was mad at her. How dare her try to tell me what to do? This is my job. I have a breakfast appointment. So I went off to the appointment. I was mad. I had breakfast. I came back home. I was still mad. Liz had left to take the kids to school. And when I opened the door and came in, I thought to myself, what is the best thing I could do to help Liz? So even though I was still mad at her, the thought came I should clean the bathroom. Liz walked in, saw me cleaning the bathroom. She melted. I think she even broke down in tears. She said, "That's all I wanted." Now, I could have argued with Liz for probably 16 hours about who was right and who was wrong. I still, to this day, think I was right. But it would have never solved anything. But one act of kindness, 5 minutes of cleaning a bathroom, brought wholeness and unity. That's what it means to be like Jesus. One of the greatest difficulties in marriage can be a husband who always plays the role of victim or is a responder to his wife's moods and actions. The victim is always defensive. He never accepts responsibility. He puts guilt on his wife and makes her feel that she is to blame. His love is conditional. And it's based upon what his wife does or says. He's critical. He's angry. He's uncommunicative. I can play that role real well. But you know what? Jesus was never a responder, was he? In every situation and in every encounter, even in his death and crucifixion, Jesus set the agenda. And that's what we are to do as husbands. What this means, of course, and I'm sorry to tell you this, guys, but what this means is that marriage is not a reciprocal deal. You can't think of it in terms of a 50-50 arrangement. If you think it's 50-50, then you're going to be in trouble, and you're not going to be able to be like Jesus. You have to have a mindset of 100-0, because that's the mindset of Jesus. And that's going to allow you to be an initiator and to set the agenda for your wife and in your home. A godly husband does not keep score. He initiates and he never, ever, ever stops initiating. He forgives and he never stops forgiving. He loves and he never stops loving. This is what Christ does. The fourth thing I would say in terms of incorporating this practically is that in order to be like Christ, husbands must know the love of the Heavenly Father. See, men as well as women have deep fears. And generally speaking, a man struggles with a deep sense of inadequacy. He doesn't know if he has what it takes. And in order to deal with this fear, men either become passive or they become violent. The driven man, the high achiever, is just another form of the violent man. What a man desires more than anything in the world is the approval and the love and the acceptance of a father. But most men have been wounded by their fathers in some way. So where do men go in order to deal with their deep fears and their wounds? They go to the woman, hoping that a woman's love will release them from the jailhouse of their pain. And thus they give a woman the power to validate them. And if they give the woman the power to validate them, then they give her the power to control or destroy them. Many men go into marriage looking to be loved and to validate it, and to be validated. And therefore, they reverse the order of Paul's instructions here in Ephesians 5. Men are called by God to love, not to be loved. And if a man becomes dependent on a woman's love, then he will not act independently to love her like Christ. He will not risk conflict because he fears the loss of her affections. He will not assume the role of headship and leadership in the way that God intended. See, here's the problem, men. A woman's love will never be enough for you. It will never give you the validation that you desire in the deepest place of your heart. Oh, it feels good for a bit, but you become like an addict because you need it all the time, every day, constantly. A man has to stop going to a woman and find his validation and his acceptance from God the Father. See, that's what freed Jesus up. Jesus had a relationship with the Father in which he knew the love of the Father. And that's what freed him up to go to the cross and sacrifice his life for us. And Jesus did not need the acceptance and the approval of other people. And that's what freed him up to always set the agenda in his encounters and in his conversations and in his relationships. He didn't need the other person to do a thing because he knew the love and the acceptance of his Father. My wife shared last week about how marriage was able to reveal her controlling nature and how giving up control has been the essence of her journey, not just in marriage, but in her relationship with God. And in the same way, marriage revealed my deep longings for a father's love. And finding this love has been the essence of my spiritual journey, not just for marriage, but for my eternal relationship with God. You know, God was going to will actually thwart your abilities as a man to find the love that you want from your wife so that you might find the quenching of your deepest thirst in your Father's love. And if you're a single man, don't wait till you're married to start this journey. The best thing that you can do for your life and for a potential future spouse is to begin to know that Father's love now. The last thing I would say, practically, is that a husband's joy is seeing the growth and the sanctification of his wife. The church is the bride of Christ. And God is preparing this bride for his son. And one day, there is going to be an incredible wedding ceremony in heaven, followed by a feast that is going to be amazing. The scripture is filled with reference to this incredible event in which we are going to become the bride of God's son. And Christ's joy, his greatest joy, is seeing his bride in all her glory, all of her beauty, and all of her splendor. He gives his life away in order to save her. And when she flourishes and blossoms, she gives his life back to him. And that is what gives Jesus joy. And the same thing is true in marriage, or should be true in marriage. A husband gives his life for his bride, and she gives it back to him. When I was first married, I had very definite ideas about who and what my wife should be. Based on my Midwestern upbringing, I had expectations for a very domestic companion. But my wife did not quite fit that mold of a woman, and I spent many, many years trying to help her change for the better. I refused to accept her for who she really is, and as a result became stifling and controlling. After we had children, my wife began to express her desire to work outside the home. And even though she only was going to work one day a week, I was always surprised when she left on Friday mornings for work. She'd get up on Friday mornings and get dressed, and I would say to her, "Where are you going?" She would say, "I'm going to work." I think that went on for about 5 years because I was in complete denial about her desires and passions to be out in the world and meet people and so on. Not exactly what I had in mind. Well, somewhere along the line, I began to accept Liz for who she really is. And even though she isn't the most domestic of people, she has these incredible, amazing gifts and talents. I had a hard time understanding because I'm an engineer and she's an artist. I didn't understand the passions and desires of an artist. My wife has to create. If she isn't creating, she's dying. In fact, she will stay up all night planning, designing something in her head that will give her joy. Many phrases in Proverbs 31 come to mind when I think of my wife. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. I don't know how many jobs my wife has had. She's had a lot of jobs. In fact, she gets up every morning and just reads the one as to see what might be out there. She has started 2 successful businesses. The last one entailed her doing interior design. And I watched over the years how excited she would get about her projects. And I became delighted for her. And I truly and unselfishly became supportive of her. I would brag about her every chance I got. Setting her free brought me tremendous joy. One day she came home and she said that she had heard this song on the radio, new song by Celine Dion, "I'm Everything I Am Because You Love Me." And she told me that applied to her. and that it was my love and support that allowed her to fly and have joy in the things in which she was involved. That was a good day. I don't think I've ever felt more like a man than I did when she shared with me those words. And in that moment, I grasped the heart of Jesus and His joy for us like I had never grasped it before. There's a lot of things I can say about marriage. It's a mystery. You're never going to get it. Just enjoy it. It's about a heavenly reality. Don't look for it to be the be-all to end-all. Be obedient to the Lord to do your part. Don't wait for your spouse to get squared away. Be patient. Don't get discouraged. It's a long-term deal. 15, 20, 25, 30. You know, we're all work in progress. And go to a lot of weddings. We need constant reminders of how God wants us to live. But perhaps, most importantly, let me conclude by saying that we cannot experience the kind of marriage that God intends in our own strength. We can't get there. We have to depend upon the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded that Jesus' first miracle took place at a wedding. The wine had run out. The joy of that celebration was in jeopardy. The couple's future, the bride and the groom, and their delight and their excitement hung in the balance. But what did Jesus do? He turned the water of self-effort into the wine of the joy of the Holy Spirit. We cannot get there on our own. We need the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to turn the wine of our self-effort into the joy of the Holy Spirit, to experience the kind of oneness and Christ-likeness that God intends for us to experience. Amen.